Our theme for the morning is this phrase in the prayer of the day. In Jesus Christ, you open for us a new and living way into your presence. How do we respond to that? That profound truth. The most profound truth we've ever heard. That Jesus Christ opened for us a new and living way. Eternal life. How do we respond to that? That's what we're talking about this morning. A number of years ago, I read a book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. There's a little matrix there that compares important things with urgent things. And in each segment, there's a different way that we can process priorities in our life, things we give attention to, things we think about. Some things are important, but not particularly urgent. Sometimes the tyranny of the urgent takes over and everything becomes urgent, even that which is not particularly important. And then there are areas of our lives that are neither important nor urgent. But the strategic box in this matrix is the box where we put things that are both urgent and important. They matter, and they matter a great deal. They're important, and they're important for us to address now. They are not only important, but they're urgent. And Jesus put one thing in that particular box, in this parable, that is important, and it's urgent. It's critical for us. And to find out what that is, turn with me to Luke chapter 7 in your Bibles, and we're going to look at this parable that Jesus gave us that tells us what matters most, what's both important and what's urgent. The parable is found in Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 43. It's one of Jesus' briefer but more important parables. Here's the parable. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he graciously canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon, the Pharisee to whom Jesus was telling this parable, said, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." It makes sense. But then later in this passage, Jesus, down here in verse 47, put a spin on that parable. He said to Simon, "I tell you that this woman who has many sins forgiven her, she loves much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." I have a problem with that. Not with what Jesus said, but how we often interpret what Jesus said. Is Jesus saying here that there's a special club of people who have sinned a great deal, and because their many sins have been forgiven, they love Jesus a great deal? But then there are folks who grew up in the church. They've been Christians as long as they can remember, and they have really gone out of their way to live a godly life, to serve God. And unfortunately, they can't love him quite as much. So you've got the reprobate club over here. The people who've really lived a foul life, and they have the capacity. Is that what Jesus is teaching? Does that make any sense? Well, to figure out what Jesus is talking about and what this parable is dealing with, let's look at the context of the parable. Because anytime you're reading a parable, you always have to put it in its context and ask, why did Jesus tell this parable? Well, let's look further at what's going on here. Verse 30, go back to verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's some there in the pew in front of you. And I'd really like you to follow along with this because it's really fascinating. And I think it makes more sense if you can see what's going on here. So in verses 36 through 39, we have the introduction to this parable. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped his feet with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, Simon said. And Jesus told him that little parable about two men who owed money. One a large debt, one a small debt. Both were forgiven. Who will love the moneylender more? Simon said, well, obviously, the one who was forgiven the greater debt. Luke began this story, this pericope in verse 36, with a rather startling statement. A Pharisee invited Jesus to his house. Now, Luke has set us up. Luke was a Gentile, and his readers were Gentiles. Luke's gospel is the Gentile gospel. And these people who were reading wouldn't have any idea who a Pharisee was. So five times in just a very short space, Luke had introduced Pharisees to his reader. And every time they were hostile toward Jesus. Every time they were nitpicking toward Jesus or toward his disciples, they were contradicting his teaching, they were saying they didn't believe his message that he was the Son of God, that he could forgive sin. And so when you read this little statement, a Pharisee, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, it should catch us up short. Why in the world would a Pharisee invite Jesus to have dinner with him? And as we see later, it wasn't just Simon and Jesus, it was a group of Pharisees who were there. Probably to take him on, to challenge him. But we'll see in a bit why this Pharisee invited Jesus. So here's the scene. Here's this dinner. It's like a small banquet. And it said he reclined at table. As you know, in that culture, they didn't sit at a table like we do. They lay down and on a little, like a little divan, and their feet out here. And so that's how they were there, probably talking and having their meal. And suddenly a woman walked into the place, just crashed the party, walked into the banquet. She came over to Jesus with an alabaster, a little vial, a little thing full of very expensive ointment, oil, ointment, perfume. And she got to Jesus and she broke down and started weeping at his feet, probably intending to anoint his head with that oil because that was the custom. But she didn't get that far. And so she knelt down and she's weeping and she sees her tears falling on Jesus' feet. It's like she's embarrassed and says then she let down her hair and wiped his feet with her hair. And then she poured the perfume on Jesus' feet and started massaging his feet. And if you're not getting the picture now, you're saying, whoa, I might have been uncomfortable. Imagine yourself at dinner, in a nice dinner, and you're sitting there, and someone comes in and walks up behind you and starts kissing you on the neck and rubbing your shoulders and weeping and massaging. You say, whoa, man, get away from me, lady. This is embarrassing. This is totally inappropriate. And it was. But Jesus didn't move a muscle. He had the choice of suffering the indignity, almost a sensual, a very embarrassing thing, Or he could have turned and humiliated this woman. What was she doing? Well, Luke tells us she was known as a sinner, a prostitute. Not everybody's favorite business card. In the only way she knew how, she was saying, "Thank you so much. I love you. I just want to effusively express to you how much I appreciate you, how much I love you, how indebted I am to you." Because apparently at some time previous to this event, she had met Jesus. Jesus understood who she was. He didn't reject her like any other religious teacher would reject her. He embraced her. He forgave her. He gave her dignity. He treated her like a human being. And she understood that now, in spite of the life she had lived, in spite of the rejection she had experienced by anybody except those who wanted to pay her for her services, here was a religious teacher, a respected man, someone who other people admired, and he accepted her. And he said, "I came into the world not to condemn the world, but that through me the world could be forgiven." People like you and like my disciples, these guys who are so close to me, all sinners. And I came for you. Why would I reject you when I came to give my life so that you could be forgiven of your sin? So somehow that encounter had happened. And then she found out Jesus was at this banquet and she just couldn't contain herself. And she came in and did it. So you get the picture of what's going on there. And it's a beautiful picture until we come to verse 39. So we've got the Mantovani music playing. It's beautiful. And then suddenly we come to verse 39. It goes, dun, dun, dun. And the cellos start playing. Because Simon enters the picture. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus, demonstrating that he actually was a prophet, understood what Simon was thinking, and he told him this parable about the two men. And then we jump down to verse 44. After Jesus told this parable to Simon, then he turned toward the woman. Interesting, isn't it? All this time, this woman is doing this very embarrassing kind of thing, and Jesus didn't single her out. He didn't say, "Yeah, what are you doing?" He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Are you so blinded by what she does for a living that all you've seen is a sinner? Do you see this woman? Do you see this someone's daughter? This someone's sister who somehow got on a destructive path? She's been rejected by our religious crowd probably all of her adult life. And you can't even see through that and see this is a human being created in God's image who Jesus Christ loves so much that he's going to give his life so he can forgive her for her sins and not violate God's justice. Do you see this woman? Are you capable, Simon?" And then he said, "Look, Simon, listen. I came into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, But she has poured perfume on my feet. Simon, you didn't even treat me with enough courtesy to do the basic minimum greetings. Not only did you not have a servant wash my feet, which was the custom, you didn't even give me water to wash my own feet. You went out of your way to let me know that I really don't matter. You didn't give me a kiss, which was at the time like a handshake. Just the normal, hey, good to see you, man. Glad you could come to my dinner. No. And when I came in out of the hot Galilean sun, usually people give us an ointment to just sort of refresh our skin and put anoint our head with it. You didn't even do that. You went out of your way, Simon, to humiliate me. You went out of your way to let me know that I don't fit your crowd. Not only have you condemned this woman, but you have insulted the Son of God. And you see, if there's anything important and urgent in life, Jesus nailed it. On two separate occasions, it's recorded that the Pharisees or the scribes came to Jesus trying to trick him. Trying to give him an unanswerable question. He said, Hey, teacher, what's the greatest of all the commandments? Question's very difficult at 613 of these things. And the Pharisees had added a whole bunch to them. What's the most important? Jesus, that fast, said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. In this is summarized all of the law and the prophets. Gave you a bonus in the answer. What is the single most critical thing God wants from you and me? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Because that's the prism through which you see the rest of life. Those are the lenses that help you define what is urgent and what is important and what isn't so urgent and what isn't so important. But if you want to put a number one priority in your urgent, important box, Jesus said, that's it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And Simon, this woman, from the minute she walked in the door, has not stopped effusively expressing love for the Son of God. And all you could do is try to put me in my place. Humiliate me and ignore me. There's sin here, Simon. This woman, yes, she has committed sins. But don't be such a snotty Pharisee who says, well, I don't need to be forgiven. I'm a Pharisee. Jesus said, you have violated the most important, the most urgent. The difference between you and her, Simon, is not that she needs forgiveness and therefore she loves me much when she gives it. And you don't need forgiveness. No, Simon, we all need forgiveness. The difference between us is not that some of us have sinned more than others. The difference between us is some of us get what it means to be forgiven and what it costs God to grant us that forgiveness. I just brought a few passages with me. I want to read these to you because the reason we structured the service this way this morning is we're going to spend the rest of our time meditating, singing songs that remind us of who Jesus is, and we're going to come and celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection at the end of the service. But to help us get a clear picture of what Jesus is talking about when he talks about forgiveness, let me read Isaiah 53, a few verses from Isaiah 53. Speaking of Jesus, surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wow. Is that staggering? And then Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In his letter to Titus, Paul wrote, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I could read all afternoon this stuff. I'm not going to. The Bible is full of this message, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. This woman, who was a sinner and understood forgiveness, got it. And she loved Jesus effusively. That's what God wants from you and me. To love him with all our heart. And the greatest incentive we have to love God is to reflect on what he has done for us by offering us the free gift of salvation, free to us, very costly to him, through Jesus Christ. Now, how important was this? I mean, Jesus told the parable. We have other teaching. But did Jesus really say this is the most urgent and the most important thing? If we fast forward in Luke's story about a year and a half, Luke chapter 22, Luke tells us about a very special meal. We heard about it in Sunday school this morning. It was the night before Jesus was crucified. It happened to be the Passover. The Jews, for 1,400 years, had been celebrating the Passover to remember their salvation from Egypt, to remember what God had done for them when he took them out of Egypt, took them across the desert, and placed them in their promised land flowing with milk and honey. And God said back in Exodus chapters 12 and 13, I don't want you to ever forget, never to forget, what I did for your forefathers and creating you a nation when I brought you out of Egypt. So every year I want you to celebrate this feast called the Passover. Well, it was at that meal where Jesus was gathered with his closest followers. You can call them his best buddies. These were the guys who had been following him for 3 years, sleeping in the bushes with him, wandering around, listening to him teach, being heckled by the crowds. They were his buddies. And on this night before he was crucified, They shared that Passover meal together. And then Jesus took the bread. And he said, now guys, listen to me. Tomorrow, you're going to see an awful thing. You're going to see the Romans brutalize me. Beat me senseless. Break my body. And when they break my body and we put the nails in my hands and my feet, you're going to see my blood. And so, take this cup and pass it around. Because as shocked as you'll be tomorrow, as horrendous as that will be to you tomorrow, life will go on. You'll get over the shock. You'll get back to life. Just remember that parable I told you back about the soils and that third soil who made a commitment in the weeds of life and the cares? It will happen. So here's what I want you to do. Every time you eat this bread, and every time you drink this cup, would you remember me? Would you not forget? Would you love me? And then you get back into life and you come back and you have another cup of wine, another piece of bread, and you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because I have been forgiven so much. And it cost Jesus his life to give me this forgiveness. And there's no greater incentive to fulfill the greatest commandment, to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, and with all my strength, than to reflect on what Jesus Christ did for me on Calvary. And what we want to do with the rest of this morning is give us time to reflect. John and Carla have put together a beautiful service for us of songs and readings that focus on what Jesus did for us. So give this time to our Lord and express our love to Him.